question for you. How fast do you think you're moving right now in this moment? I don't know if you're worshiping along with us from the couch in your living room, if you're chilling on the back porch, maybe you're sitting in the kitchen. I've even heard that some are worshiping as they work out, you know, on a treadmill or a stationary bike. But wherever you find yourself in this moment, think about it. You're actually moving and traveling through space way faster than it might feel like. Just because the Earth is spinning on its axis, like you're traveling through space at 1,100 miles per hour. And you might not feel it, but that's what movement's like. Like you are moving right now that fast. But it's not just the spin of the Earth that's moving us through space. You see, Earth itself is making our yearly trip around the sun, right? How fast do you think we're going? 66,000 miles per hour, give or take a little bit, right? But it keeps going. It's not just that we're spinning around the sun. We're moving through space with the whole solar system. The sun that we're orbiting is moving throughout the Milky Way galaxy at an incredible rate. Just shy of 500,000 miles per hour. Can you feel it? Indulge me one more level. The Milky Way galaxy is actually spinning through space, careening through space as part of another galaxy cluster, 1.3 million miles per hour. We could go on. That's how God's universe works. No matter how high you go in the cosmic levels, we're moving, and we are moving fast. Sometimes it's hard to feel that movement. Let's go from the big to the small, down to the smallest level that we can even conceive of, the quantum level. At the quantum level, it's the same thing. Nothing is fixed. Everything's in flux. Everything's in motion, constant movement. And that's the way God designed it. That's the way God created everything. Every molecule, every piece of matter that exists in his universe is moving. And it's moving quick. In fact, if it was to stop for just a split second, just one moment it all stops, it would collapse. Everything we know, our whole reality, would collapse in on itself. And it's just crazy to think about that, because you don't feel it when you're sitting still or when you're just walking around. You don't realize how much movement is actually happening. But that's God's world. You see, everything in God's creation was designed in and through and is sustained by movement. We're in this series talking about some of the things that we value. We're not trying to be comprehensive in our list. We're just trying to focus in on a few of the things that God is calling our attention to in this season. And they're not values that we just, you know, come up with ourselves. They're things that we value because we see Jesus valuing these things. And Jesus valued movement. And as Christians, we value movement because the kingdom of Jesus is on the move in our lives and through our lives. And so we embrace movement. And we're going to take a look at a story in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at a moment in Jesus' life where he was trying to move the people around him. And I want you to lean in and think about movement in your life. Okay, you see, because God knew what he was doing when he set creation in motion. He knew what he was doing when he set your life in motion. You are created for movement. And so let's look at what it means to embrace movement as followers of Jesus. This story in John chapter 6, it's going to show us that movement is, you know, we're not just talking about activity or motion. We're actually looking at many layers deeper than that. We're talking about spiritual growth, transformation. Movement is defined as a progression. If you look at a story, there's a movement through that story, okay? One chapter to the next, there's a beginning and an end, and all of the change that takes place. And that's the beauty of movement. And so let's dive in to John chapter 6. And we're going to kind of jump in right in the middle of a story at verse 60. And so Jesus has been teaching and saying some things that are really shaking people up.
And so he says this, John writes in chapter 6, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? And what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I'm going to read that verse again. Catch this. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is an interesting moment in the story of Jesus and his followers. We've kind of jumped right into the middle of it, so we're going to need some background. But apparently Jesus said something that really kind of freaked out a lot of his followers. And some of them decided at that moment that I can't go any further. I don't know about this anymore. And even those who stick with him are kind of wrestling. And we see Peter responding, saying, "I'm not going to lie to you, friend. I don't know what to do with what you're saying. But where else am I going to go?" And so we're going to see in this story, as we look a little closer, that as Jesus is trying to move the people that were around him, there's two responses. Okay, one response is to reject and resist that movement. The other response is to embrace it, to anticipate it, to go with him, to trust him, and to follow him on as he leads us and moves us forward. And friends, that's kind of the same choice that we find ourselves in today. As we look at the life of Jesus and we look at all creation and realize he's going to try to move me. Am I going to resist or am I going to embrace movement? So let's take a closer look at the scriptures. We need some background here because apparently Jesus said something that caused some of the followers to just say, "This, I'm done." And so here's what happened. Jesus had been traveling around teaching. He's healing. He's doing pretty incredible things. And people are starting to realize this may be the one that we've been waiting for. This may be our king. He's delivering us from all kinds of suffering. He can heal sickness. He's feeding us. Okay, and that's exactly what happened not too long before this moment. Jesus fed over 5,000 people. And it wasn't the only time he did something like this. He sees all of these people gathering around him and they're in great need and they're hungry. And as I read, I don't get the impression that it was merely they haven't had lunch today. You know, it was more like they're deeply hungry. Like they don't know how they're going to pay the bills. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. That's why they're out following him around wherever he goes, because he's their hope. They're saying, you know, "Are you going to overthrow our oppressors? Are you going to start providing for us like you did for our ancestors in the wilderness? Are you going to deliver us from our sorrowful state? Jesus, we want to follow you. Like bring it on, bring on the good stuff." And he feeds 5,000 people. And they're blown away. They've got their bellies full. They're starting to believe in who he is. And so he moved on. He went on to another area and the crowds followed him. And you know, obviously they want more of what he's got, right? Healing, providing. This guy can meet our needs, right? And so they follow him. And there comes a heavy moment because you can tell that Jesus understands what's going on. We've all been there. You know what it's like when somebody is drawing close to you for relationship. It seems like they want you, but really they kind of just want what you can do for them. And you start to get this sense that it's not really a relationship with you that they want. It's more just, you know, what they can get from you. And you understand, you know, we've all been in need and we've all been there, but it kind of hurts, you know. And Jesus is trying to help them understand that, like, look, I want to do these things for you. I want to meet your need. I know that you need your basic needs taken care of. I know that you're oppressed. And Jesus wants to take care of all of those things. But there's a deeper need. There's a really, really deep need that they have that they're not really addressing. And when Jesus tries to go there, it's almost like it's too much for them to handle. Okay. And so as we look in the text, Jesus makes it clear, look, this flesh is no help at all, right? I mean, Jesus could feed them. He's already proven that he can give them all the food they want. He can provide for them. He can do whatever he wants to do, but he's giving them words that are spirit and life. And he's saying, some of you don't even believe. They're not putting their trust and their faith and their allegiance in him. And so Jesus, right before where we dove in, he says some things that were just absolutely crazy on surface level. He says, oh, you guys are ready for another meal. You want me to feed you again? You want some lunch? Munch, munch, munch. You got to eat. This is it. My flesh and blood. That's what's going to nourish you. That's what you feed on. I will feed you, but this is how it's going to go down. My flesh becomes your meal. My blood becomes your drink. And as if that's not enough to freak out anybody, right? It's like, are you talking about cannibalism? Like, can we just stick with the bread, right? But for them especially, you know, they're like confused because here's a rabbi, a teacher, a leader. We believe this is our Messiah. And he's saying things that absolutely contradict the word of God. Like, we don't touch blood. We don't eat human flesh. Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus was trying to move them from a place of just wanting the benefits of the kingdom, but not wanting the king himself. Jesus was trying to move them to a place where he says, I understand you have needs. I understand you have concerns and you're worried and you're stressed out and my heart is breaking for you. And I'm gonna fix all that. You got to give me some time here. But right now, what you need more than anything is me. And when he said, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's not talking literally, right? What he's talking about is the fact that not only is he ultimately what we need at the deepest level, but he's trying to move us to an understanding that the way he's going to provide for our deepest need is going to cost him his life. When he provides for what we need, he's going to die. His flesh, his blood. His flesh torn apart for us. His blood poured out for us. It's a graphic image. And they're just trying to wrap their heads around what he's saying. And so many of them are like, I can't go there. You know, this is too much. And they understand. They understand that he says that we're going to suffer and die. That ultimately, it's going to be after that you're going to have to trust me, okay? I'm not going to fix every little problem right now. You're going to have to seek my kingdom first. He knows what we need, and we look at the whole of Jesus' teaching, and clearly he wants to provide for our needs. Clearly he wants to take care of us. In this world, we will have troubles, but he's overcome the world. The reality is that Jesus is calling us to move in step with him and to trust him. And so when he says that he is going to die and that is going to be what brings us life, that's just not the picture of salvation that they had signed up for. And so many of them turn away. So many of them decide, I can't move. They started grumbling, you know. It's one of those moments where, if we're honest, there's times where we draw near to God asking for help with our problems, you know, and we are very quick to run to him and ask him to help us out, you know, mistakes we've made, situations that we're in. And we want him to move mountains for us, you know, and yet when he starts trying to move us and move our hearts, that's when we start backing out a little bit. And, you know, this quote comes to mind. G.K. Chesterton, who's a Christian philosopher and theologian back in the day, he wrote this: the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. And that reminds me of, you know, those who were following Jesus and they decide to leave him when it starts getting really tough. amazing to me, the grace that Jesus shows us. And he's very, very gentle with his disciples. He says, look, do you guys want to leave me too? He just point blank asks them. I love Peter's response. I love Peter's response. He says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, Jesus, he just asks one of his best friends point blank, and Peter's not going to lie to him. Peter says, you know, I know who you are. I know that, you know, I'm going to follow you. He doesn't resist the movement of God. He doesn't pretend he's excited about it, but he allows God to move him because his deepest value was that relationship that he had with Jesus. And he's like, where else am I supposed to go, right? What else am I going to do? You have the words of life. And, you know, we see Judas' response too. You know, Judas is, I'm out, and he tries to force it. You know, his story doesn't end so well. But Peter, you know, I want to encourage you, you know, go read the book of Acts this week, you know, go dig into the book of Acts and watch the life of Peter. Go read the letters that Peter wrote in the New Testament. And you just get this picture of a guy who just was moved deeply by God, and God moved so many through him. It reminds me of something that our family experienced. You know, this idea that God wants to move not just our situation, but wants to move us at a deep level. It was a couple years, well, several years back now at this point. My daughter Emma, she's 17 now, but she wanted daddy to rub her back all the time. You know, I'd come home from a day at work and it was time for me to give her back rub. I never figured out how we could reverse that, but okay, you know, sometimes she'd come and say rub, you know, or sometimes she'd just stand there and I knew what I was supposed to do and just kind of rub her back and we talk about our day. And one afternoon, I'm rubbing her back and I just get this really weird sense out of nowhere, this idea that she's developing scoliosis. So weird. I just thought, that's a weird thought. And where does that come from? And I, hey, honey, you know, bend over a little bit, you know, kind of lean forward. And I'm looking, I don't see anything or whatever. But I just had this really strong feeling. And so I was like, I don't know, you know, maybe, you know, sometimes I'm afraid that something like that would happen, you know. And so I'm extrapolating my fears on God. I don't know what it was, but I thought it felt like God was kind of giving me a heads up on something. But it just sounded crazy, but it wouldn't leave me, right? And so I mentioned it to Jen, my wife, and well, once you tell a mom, I think something like that's happened, you don't care how crazy it sounds, she said, well, we're going to the doctor. We schedule a doctor's appointment, and we go to the doctor, and you know, of course, I'm praying like, you know, God, I hope this is just all in my head. This is weird. But we go to the doctor, and he checks her out, and they get out the little tool to measure, and they're checking things out, and he's like, I think we're good to go. I don't see anything at all, you know, anything that would indicate she's developing that. And so Jen breathes easy, and Emma's kind of like, okay, you know, this is cool, you know, but I just had this weird feeling, and I can't explain it. In the moment where the doctor said, I don't see anything, the feeling hit me again, and it was stronger than ever, and that's the moment that I knew. So it was weird. Didn't know what to do with that. Went home wanting to be really excited. Like, oh, well, she's not going to go through that. But I knew. And, you know, 6 months or so go by. And, yeah, sure enough, you can start to tell just a little bit. And you rub her back. You kind of see things are changing a little bit. And it started happening rapidly after that. And the next thing you know, we're seeing a specialist. And, you know, we're talking about options should it progress as fast as it's progressing. And anyways, fast forward after 2 years of wearing a brace to try to help mitigate the curvature that was developing, you know, my worst fears for my little girl were coming true. Like, she's going to have the surgery. Like, and to tell you that I begged God not to move us in that direction. I mean, let's move over here. I mean, I was asking God to move, you guys. I was asking God to move. And I was even starting to pray those desperate prayers where I'm like, I don't understand how this works. If somebody has to have it, give it to me. And, you know, what do I need to do? You know, what do I need to say? Like, you know, you told me this was going to happen. You know, I know you can fix it. And I just kept in here. That's not how it works. Just let me move. And so God didn't answer the prayer in the way that I wanted him to move, but God moved. Emma had the surgery. It was well taken care of. God provides. It was really hard watching my daughter go through the pain of that surgery and that experience. But looking back, it's a pretty incredible thing what God did in her life. He didn't just move her spine back into place and, oh, cool, let's avoid all the pain. He actually moved her through quite a bit of excruciating pain. And it was the hardest thing I've ever experienced to watch her go through that. But here's the cool thing. And I asked her permission to share this with you. You know, Emma was a fearful little girl. And when I say fearful, anxiety ridden, I'm telling you, it was debilitating. And I was worried about her future. I was actually worried less about the scoliosis and more about just how was she going to navigate life with that much fear and anxiety. Now, she still has her moments. We all do. But Emma is the bravest person I know. And you can't scare her anymore because she's been through that valley and she's experienced her worst fears and the greatest pains. And here's the crazy thing. In those moments, even after the surgery, movement was medicine. You know, it wasn't too long after the surgery. I mean, literally hours, it's like time to get up, time to start walking, time to start moving. I get it. I understand why they wanted to walk away. When we have in our minds what it looks like for God to move, when we decide ahead of time, like, God, I want you to move in my life. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills in this situation. I don't know how you're going to mend this relationship. I don't know what you're going to do with this medical diagnosis. Like, I don't, but I know what I want you to do. And I'm asking you, will you move? And you know, it's awesome. We rejoice and are so thankful when God moves us in the direction that we're asking him to move us, but we've got to trust him and we've got to lean in. We got to be like Peter and say, like, if you're going to move me in an entirely different way, I'm still going to follow my king and my best friend. Where else am I going to go? You said it yourself, the flesh, what I want, the comfort, there's no life in that. I know where the life is. And so as Christians, we value movement because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus is on the move. And we want to move in lockstep with him. I don't know what it's going to look like coming out of COVID-19. And just, you know, it's taken away a lot from us. It's been a challenging experience. I don't believe that God wants people to suffer, to be perplexed or confused or to get sick or to lose work and just a lot of the things that have happened. I don't think those are things that are of God. And yet I believe he's in control. So what do I do with that? You know, why would he let coronavirus break out and things like that happen? And I don't understand, and I don't have answers for those questions, but I do know this. I get the sense that he wants to move us. And I pray that we emerge from the crucible that is COVID different, changed, moved, that there's a progression in the story. Because honestly, frankly, if we just go back to being the way we were individually and collectively as his people, just the same that we were before, I don't think it was worth it. I mean, there's been some real loss that people have experienced, and I just don't think it's worth it unless we are moved. And so I'm going to ask you to imagine with me, like, your life, our collective life as a church. What does it look like to value movement in such a way that we go, we don't always enjoy it, but we want to be moved by you, God. King Jesus, come and move in our midst, move in our hearts, move among us. What would it like to become the kind of people who actually, when we find ourselves being comfortable, that we actually start to get uncomfortable from that, that we would say, God, shake it up. Come and move because we're ready, and that we would rejoice in even having some of our preferences stripped away from us, if that would pave the path for others to come to know him who don't know the love of Jesus yet. And so what does it look like to, as Peter say, you have the words of eternal life, to lean into that change, to ask God to move us? You know, I was going to wrap up with this question of, so will you let Jesus be your king? And here's the thing, that's a really funny question to ask. You don't have a choice. We don't have a choice. He is king. the choice that we have is, are we going to allow him to move us? And how are we going to respond to his movement? Are we going to respond with resistance? Or are we going to openly accept his movement and let it become a deep, deep value that we hold, just as it was for Jesus? And so I pray that as we move forward in this current season, that just like all of creation, from the largest scale to the smallest scale, we would just lockstep in movement, value what Jesus valued in movement. And so let's pray. Father, we're thankful. Thankful for the love that you have for us. Thankful for the way that you don't let us sit still, because you know that's our end. Thankful that you've been patient with our past grumblings, and that you continue to open that invitation of movement. And God, I pray that we would respond, not with resistance, but with surrender. That we would say, God, whatever it is, it may not be the way we want you to move. It may be the way we want you to move. Whatever it is, whatever you want to do, King Jesus, you move and we will move with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.